teachers over the years that poured their life into me, and I didn't really appreciate much when I was that age, did you? It's like, when can I get outside and play? Or how much trouble can I cause with this friend sitting next to me? Of course, you're not going to be that way. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we ask you to teach us from your word today, be an encouragement to this body of believers here, that we'd be ready to face what you have for us this day and this week with our family, with struggles, or with victories, sharing news of your salvation with others, living lives, shining that light of Christ into the life of the lives of others as we deal with each day. We ask your blessing on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Not going to cover the entire book. Looking at the first chapter. And the reason I'm bringing up Colossians, oh, by the way, this Colossians, you have a nice little library back there, and J. Vernon McGee has his Philippians and Colossians in there. He has an outline of that. I noticed that on my way over. Love that little library there, so I'll remind me not to take this with me. That's your book. I think I have some of my own as well. Occasionally I come across J. Vernon McGee. How many have heard J. Vernon McGee? Often would listen to him. Great guy. Listen to him on the radio. They still play him. Trips. Great to hear him. I had recently in our assembly in Dubuque, Iowa, Arbor Oaks Bible Chapel, we had been studying through the book of Ephesians. And great coverage of there of doctrines. Six chapters that cover who you are in the first three chapters. And as we even read some of that this morning, great foundation of the gospel in there. You are redeemed, seated, saved by grace. Colossians has, I would say, kind of a parallel thoughts, a little shorter book, four chapters instead of six, but in a very similar order. And I did cover the book of Ephesians as well this summer, as the camps that we've been to started out at Kansas Bible Camp in Hutchinson, Kansas, with some high schoolers, a group of about 100 of them. A little smaller than the average camp. And then after that, Iowa Bible Camp. Didn't cover Ephesians there. We went through the book of Judges. But back in Kansas, went through Ephesians, and also went through a book just looking at how you study the Bible. So they would not only get the message through Ephesians, but also, hey, how can I continue reading? Great group there. And many there were Christian kids, or camp kids, CKs, almost like missionary kids. They've grown up with it. They sing songs from Scripture for about every song in chapel. And by the end of the week, these kids don't realize they have learned many Bible verses just by singing through them during the music time. So a mix of saved and unsaved. And that's the Ephesians is a great book for that, because you're confirming, solidifying the understanding of the gospel for the Christians, and those that are unsaved are hearing clear gospel message there as well. And of course, chapter 2 is the emphasis on the need, the lostness of the unbeliever. And the rest is about walking worthy. Colossians has a very similar outline, where you have in harmony with the book of Ephesians, with slightly different emphasis on different things. And chapter 1 is a great chapter, often brought up at the remembrance meeting, because it focuses so much in several of those verses on the Christ, the centrality of Christ. So in Ephesians, you have the doctrine, first half, walking worthy in the second half, the unity of the family, and how you live your life out in society. In Colossians, you have two chapters, are the doctrine, and then chapters 3 and 4, the second half, is about seeking those things above what you've learned in the first two. So let's focus on chapter 1 here as we do a quick study through it. There have been books written with thick chapters on each chapter. So we're going to just get a little taste of it and hopefully encourage you to want to even read that more. So let's read through Colossians chapter 1. I am reading the English Standard Version. The reason for that is when I was first getting online Bibles for any of your devices that you have, I always tell campers, there's no reason for you not to have the Bible all the time with you because your phone is always with you, right? Get that Bible on your phone and use it for that. So, and of course, the English Standard Version was free, and there's many more versions free. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So much there. S. Lewis Johnson puts it this way: without doubt, Colossae was the least important church to which any epistle of St. Paul is addressed. So wrote Bishop Lightfoot some years ago in one of the finest commentaries on the New Testament. Colossae had been a great city of Phrygia, but it was in the afternoon of the influence and importance when Paul wrote the house church there. And yet, the message to Colossae, so bright with the light of the apostles' highest Christology has become amazingly relevant in the middle of the 20th century. With the sudden and startling intrusion of the space age and its astrophysics, nuclear power, missiles, and rockets, the Church of Jesus Christ has been forced to relate its Lord and Master to the ultimate frontiers of science. He didn't write that, but that's what he means. Colossians, which presents him as the architect and sustainer of the universe, as well as the reconciler of all things, both earthly and heavenly, provides the church with the material it may and must use. Suddenly, the epistle to the little flock in the declining city has become perhaps the most contemporary book in the New Testament library. That little book of Colossae. And I think he's mainly referring to this passage we're going to look at in chapter 1. I love science and math, and you're exposed to it more and more in this information age. And isn't there a big challenge to relate this universe to the ultimate frontiers of our understanding of it to this Christ of the Bible? I love astronomy, and I've studied astrophysics. It's so interesting. My main interest or occupation is in computer technology. I teach computer technology at Emmaus Bible College. But with us nerds, we always get into the physics and the math and all that fun science stuff. And astronomers are really having an interesting time trying to understand this current universe. It's been a while coming, but more and more as we observe the galaxies and the spinning and the traveling of light, they're understanding, they're realizing there's a lot we don't understand. What's holding it all together? It's moving in certain directions, and we can't explain much of it. And it's interesting to hear them try to explain it. There's a huge research facility in Europe. Have you heard of the Large Hadron Collider? They send the atoms, amazing speed, at each other and collide protons and neutrons together. Amazing technology to get that working. It's down in a tunnel about, a couple hundred meters under the ground. Amazing amount of electronics in there. And yet, with all they've discovered, they think they only understand 5% of the matter in the universe. 5%. And I'm thinking to myself, there's got to be something wrong in some formula somewhere. They think there's this stuff called dark matter that they think explains the rest of it. And they say, you'll hear some people saying, we've discovered dark matter. They haven't discovered dark matter. They think dark matter explains it. It's like a formula that is a model of what they think is happening, of what's holding it all together. The nuclear bombs that you've learned about, that's forces of what's holding things together, being released an amazing amount of power. They understand the math around the forces and how to calculate how much is needed to make those big explosions. But where that force comes from, they just know how it works, but not where it came from. We know where it came from, our amazing Creator. It's the mystery. Well, it brings a mystery and makes us more in awe of Him the more you study that. And science, of course, brings a lot of new things. Centering on Christ is an understanding of how those new things came together. But outside of science, there's so many new things coming around in philosophy and morality. That's going to be the challenge to this coming generation. It is already the challenge in this generation. The very definition of man and woman. is being redefined and new ways of viewing everything socially. I have a friend back in Iowa that had a memo go around regarding pronouns. If you are unsure of which pronoun to use, just listen. If you're unsure of which pronoun the person prefers, listen to the pronouns other people use when referring to them. If you must ask the pronoun, you could start the conversation with, "Hi, I'm Mark. What pronoun do you use?" It just seems to get sillier and sillier. I understand as we have more international naming conventions of people, you understand, that name could be, you know, Dawn. Is it her or him? That kind of thing. But you know, it's gone further than that. What pronoun do I decide to use today? So much craziness, you need something to center your morality on. And more advice for managers, how to deal with the preferred pronouns. Not only that, racial groups are being divided, challenged, because there is a certain amount of social control you can influence when you have people divided. I think we're seeing that in our very nation. This is not a new thing. This is how the Romans kept people under control and other conquering nations. Babylon, they would conquer and take the people out, separate them by racial groups in the places away from there, because they knew, divided by race, they could control them. And many that did mix with the others and formed some alliances, they were separated again to keep them under control. There's division. We can use the accusation of division to silence those that you don't, whose opinion you don't like. Regardless of what they're saying, if you can just say something in there is racist, that can be used to silence that person. We have this deep need for reconciliation. That's also addressed long ago in this letter. There are also heresies were going around in Colossae and others in that area, this heresy of Gnosticism. Starts with the letter G. I like to call it Gnosticism, just to remind myself the spelling of it. The idea that there is some deeper knowledge that if you have, you can get a little bit higher level with God. And there's also the ideas that, you know, this doesn't make sense. Holy God, sinful man, the sinful physical world, holy spiritual world. Let's think, how could that work? There must be some levels between holy God, because God can't touch the physical sinful world. So Jesus couldn't have been fully God if he would walk this sinful world. Let's think of a way that we could explain it. Oh, how about, and they discussed and came up with some philosophy that there were levels between God and man, and these angelic beings were like the intermediaries between God and man. That would solve the problem of having God directly involved in the physical, sinful world. And so that's what Jesus must have been. Instead of looking to Scripture and the teachings, they kind of thought to themselves how it ought to be. And that is the way many Christians decide on their theological viewpoint. Instead of going back to study their Bible, it's, well, let's listen to this podcast. That's kind of how I believe. Let's listen to that person. I'm going to listen to that person more because they kind of explain it better. I have a better understanding of, I think that makes more sense to me of what God should be like. That is how many people view what Christianity and what religion is what sounds the best to me. You need and of course, then it all becomes relative, right? You don't know who, depending on who you're listening to, you have a different viewpoint of who God is. And sadly, the viewpoint of, that gets back to the fundamental viewpoint of the gospel. What is the gospel? oh, God just loves all. Let's do the God is love thing. He just loves everyone, and the sin is just something in the way that we just know he loves us and has taken care of your sin, and let's all just get along, and we don't need to talk about that repentance thing or guilt. You know, that kind of brought down, that's kind of a negative thing. Let's just talk about the love part. But there is a, again, back to Scripture, instead of let's go by what we think it ought to be. This idea that holiness separate from the physical world led to, well, we must remove anything related to the physical. Deny everything, asceticism, deny all of that because that's evil. And then we'll be more pure. And others would say, well, since the physical world is completely separate, it doesn't matter what's over here in the physical world. Do whatever you want. But there was also the Jewish viewpoint of the physical world is we can make that better, we can work on that, and earn our way into the spiritual world. So much confusion coming along. How do you prepare? How do you write to this group in Colossae that Paul had never met? If you look on the third, I have in the back of my Bible the third missionary journey. If you look in the map, if you're interested in the geography part, the third missionary journey where he travels from Ephesus and then makes his way back to Antioch, it looks to me, well, in my Bible doesn't have Colossae there, but Colossae is about halfway between Ephesus and Derbe. So perhaps as on his missionary journey the third time, there were Christians that developed and built a church up in Colossae there. You may see that on your map. There is another church nearby that is addressed called the Church of Laodicea. And it's also mentioned at the end of Colossae, say, when you read this, don't forget the church nearby, Laodicea, is also, read their letter too. So in his letter to them, his introduction is to a church he hasn't met, but he knows they're facing these false heresies of Gnosticism, the Judaizers, the asceticism. And he could have addressed that specific philosophy of, hey, okay, this philosophy's come around, here's what's wrong with that. And he could have a treatise on the errors in this idea that Christ is an intermediary between God and man. But instead, he focuses on who Christ is. And you can see God using him to prepare them not only for this one current heresy coming along, but others that may come along as well. The protection from the heresies is study and understand the centrality, the divinity of Christ in the gospel. That will protect their confusion coming from more ways, just as you're seeing this today in our society. So many spiritual ideas coming around. Pick a topic, do a search on any, even a religious topic. How do you know which is the truth? Well, I look at the sites that I have realized have a reputation of actually being biblical. But can you see someone actually interested in that? How do they know where to look? You do a search and there's 100 or 1 million hits. You pick the top, maybe the top three pages before you've gone down some trail of some discussion. Go back to the Bible before you wander through the many opinions. Find out the teaching that brings out the Scripture. So as we go through this, looking at that introduction, we've got Paul and Timothy writing together. But notice, because it's a letter, it's a little less formal. If you look and compare this to Ephesians, if you study it, you will see this is more formal because it's a church he has not visited. I don't think ever visited Colossae. And it is believed that he wrote this around 62 to 64 AD. J. Vernon has 62, others 64 AD, but very, very close time. They believe from the imprisonment in Rome, with Timothy with him, either assisting him or imprisoned with him. Some think Epaphras was in prison with him. But notice right away he declares himself an apostle of God and says Timothy, our brother. He's declaring right away, this is the authoritative work I'm writing to you, and I'm writing to you as the apostle, that I haven't met you, but listen to this. This is coming with apostolic authority. And mentioning them as faithful brothers in Christ. All of them faithful. And remember the various letters Paul has written with Timothy. He has partnered with Timothy way back. Remember that third missionary journey when he went through that town. There was Timothy, had gained a reputation as a faithful brother, and he brought him along with him. He spent many years back in Antioch developing and leading that church, and finally in Antioch they had finally said, now Paul, you go on these journeys. Now he is writing to them after having that experience with Timothy at his side. And his expression to them, first thing he mentioned as he after his greeting, is we're praying for you and we're thanking God for you. At the end of the book, he mentions Tychicus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus, Luke, and Demas. As you pray for your fellow saints, if you're writing a letter to someone or just encouraging someone, are you doing that same kind of praying for your fellow Christians? It can be discouraging, but it does take, and it takes discipline to get that prayer life going. And as he's praying for them, you can see the various items he has on this list. Plenty of time for prayer. And I am so happy to hear we have a prayer warrior at camp this week. That can be a hard time, but it can be so valuable, not only to you personally as you go through that, but to our camp. We need your prayers. That prayer meeting, do you attend that? Prayer meetings sometimes can be the smallest meeting, but it can be so refreshing, so encouraging. Be participating in that. What had they heard of them? They had heard of their faith in Christ and of the gospel that had reached them. And who is the object of their faith? Their faith in Christ. And the result of that faith is their love that they had for the saints. He'd heard of that. The news had carried, perhaps from Epaphras, of the faithfulness of this church. They had placed their faith in Christ, and notice it is past tense, but still with present results. Your past faith and your current love that you have, the faith you had and the faith and the love you are showing, their present love. This is the evidence of your faith. Love will be the evidence of true faith, along with a life honoring to Him. We hear that even of the saints here in Tennessee, having missed you for a few years here. It's great to be back and to see the love and to know that even through this time of more separation, we've been praying for one another. This gospel that he speaks of in verse 5, of this you've heard in the word of truth, the gospel. In Ephesians 2, it mentions that in the coming ages, he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The past belief in the gospel, present love for the saints, future deliverance from it, from this world. But we want to get to that central passage here as we think of the fruit and see the again, the prayers that he has for them as we go through. I'll jump to verse 9. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And what are the things he's praying for them in verse 9 and 10 and 11? That they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it would also be evident in their life that what they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, bearing that fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That young church, believed to be planted by Epaphras and ministered to, he had heard of the false teaching coming affecting them, spiritual wolves coming in. Remember, the Jews had been hostile towards Paul in his missionary journeys. As he'd visited churches, you'd hear now the Jews followed him and stirred up the public against him and got him thrown out, stoned in one instance. He's warning them of the false teaching. In order to protect them against them, he's praying that they would know God's will, have spiritual wisdom, please him, increase in the knowledge of God, and be strengthened with joy. Notice he could have been asking them to pray for him. He was in prison, writing from probably not very good circumstances. Yet he's praying for them. Not asking, hey, I need to be delivered from this. He does at times mention that he would be delivered. In Philippians, he mentions that he prays that things would turn out for his deliverance in Philippians 1:19. But all along the way in his prayer in Philippians 1:20, he's asking that God would be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. He is committed to this message of the gospel and even writing to those he doesn't even know, bringing them to the critical point or the critical focus on the preeminence of Christ. So now we look at that central Christological passage that Christ is the image of the invisible God. We've got some logical problems, this evil idea of, you know, evil matter, holy God, and the idea that both holy God and evil cannot coexist. That makes sense. But how do we solve that dilemma? The Gnostics solved it by making up the spiritual ladder between God and man. But Paul confronts that and says, no, Jesus is the image. In John 14:8, we had one of the disciples asking that same question. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Remember Jesus' response to Philip? Kind of scolds him a bit. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The image of the invisible God. Remember that phrase from Hebrews. Let's take a look. I don't have the phrase. Let's look at it. Starting in the first verse in Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Very similar thoughts there. The image of the invisible God. Now, the firstborn of all creation, that is one word that can have multiple meanings. The first in order or first in preeminence. Can you guess which one that means here? Was he a created being? The first created? Some will take it as that. But if you look at other scripture, we know that, especially in John 1. Before all things and by him, he made all things, and by him was not anything made that was made. He was not a created being. So firstborn does not mean the first one that was made, but the preeminent one, like the firstborn, is the head of the family. The sovereign one, first in priority. The Word was God. Christ is the image of God. Now, as you think of the image of God, when you are meditating on Christ, as we did this morning, who he is and what he's done, you are getting closer, understanding God, your Creator, better. You look at his humility. As you read the Gospels, you're seeing the image of the Father in humility, in his grace he showed, in his patience with those 12 disciples, and many would come to him wanting to attack him. And of course, his steadfast decision to walk to that cross, to make his way, set hard as a flint to go to Jerusalem to give that sacrifice. And even when Peter, saying, "No, Lord, you can't go." What did he say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. I'm going. I'm doing this. I am laying down my life." He is not a part angelic being. He is God, God the Son. Because he is eternal of the Godhead, he is the source and head, firstborn, head, sovereign over all creation. And as shown in his resurrection, he is the source of life and the power to the church, the head of the church. He goes from the amazing physical creation over all of that, and then head of the church. That is his bride. Could have talked about the amazing galaxies, and as we look farther out, we see so much. But yet, all of it, being ahead of all that, he's also head of the church. Is he? Do you recognize that in him? He is before all things, holding all together. And that birthday of the church at Pentecost was the birth of the focus of Christ as the head of the church. His redemption power, his redeeming love redeemed the body, the church. Do you know the church as you being a member of that church? If you have put your faith in Christ, you received that gift that he offered at the by paying the price for the penalty for your sin at the cross, do you know that that has made you a member of his church, of his body? And all of creation is put aside, as he says, he is the head of the church because he is going to be preeminent over everything. In him was all the fullness of God pleased to dwell. Each statement over there in that, you can go back through and just see what an amazing thing is saying about Christ and God and his relation to the church. And if you're in that church, his relationship to you. His power coming through. And, of course, he cares about the reconciliation of things. Because there is that problem of things being, having a conflict, having disagreement. It's been a tough thing with many churches. The issues with masks, no masks, vax, no vax, has split churches. It takes grace to either not bring it up or let opinions be held without dividing. It's been a challenge. He is interested. He is come to bring reconciliation. And the conflicts between how we do things is nothing compared to the reconciliation that we need, this world needs, to its Creator, that we need to express in our sharing this gospel, the news of this one who is the image of the invisible God. All those other issues, they're issues that we can discuss, but I always bring back to there's a more important reconciliation needed. That as sinners before a holy God, God the Son, the preeminent one, the firstborn, sovereign one over all creation, was sent to reconcile the sin problem, which all our other problems are emanate from. It's affected everything. But we can always say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but this preeminent one, the firstborn of all creation. As we skip over a few things here in this first chapter, I want to emphasize or jump to the part where with all these things that that have been revealed, the mystery of the church and the reason he's willing to suffer for the church's sake is that, I'm going to jump down to verse 28, him we proclaim. All these wonderful truths, what do we get up on our soapbox and proclaim? Do we proclaim a particular doctrine that you feel people are missing? Do you proclaim an opinion of how this world is going the wrong direction and how you think it can be fixed? Or are you proclaiming Christ? Are you proclaiming your own view of it? Or are you proclaiming him? There's many things that help us understand, and then there's views of the Bible and doctrines in many forms and codes that explain certain doctrines. But sometimes we can get stuck on those and the focus gets taken away from the one we should be proclaiming. And he was willing to toil to proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching to present everyone. Some of us like to just be on the teaching part. There is some warning needed as well. But you'll be blessed, and we can be blessed. As we know this preeminent one, it will motivate us to toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully can work in you as well as the apostle. Go labor on, spend and be spent, your joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Toil on, and in your toil rejoice. For toil comes rest, for exile home. Soon shall you hear the bridegroom's voice, the midnight peal, behold, I come. I pray that as encouragement to you, as just looking at this kind of a quick overview of that one chapter, but focusing on the preeminent one, our Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that this quick review of these verses that you inspired Paul to write to this church he had never met would be an encouragement to us as we have thought of the preeminent one and what he has done for us and who he is. And Lord, may our focus on him keep us from the error that can come from so many directions. Keep us from the anxiety that can come from so many fears out there. And Lord, that you're working in us and the life you offer for all those that would simply trust in you and the forgiveness you bring because of the cross, we could toil on and you would work in us with that same energy that you worked through the Apostle Paul, whose letter was sent to that small church in Colossae, but is preserved for us to encourage us as well. We ask your blessing on the week here at the week of proclaiming the gospel at camp and for each of our lives this week, that we may live for the one who holds this universe together. We pray in his precious name. Amen.